Let me invite you to open your Bibles to Galatians chapter 5. We'll be looking at that text here in a minute. And as you're turning there, let me just remind you that we've been walking through the book of Galatians and we're coming to the end. We're looking more at the application of the theology that Paul has shared previously. And to kind of set us for the context of our message this day, I want you to think about this with me for a minute. You know, there's many wars that we fight in our day. Right? I mean, there's the war on terrorism, and some of you have family that are involved in that, or maybe you personally have fought and protected others on that war on terrorism. There's the war on poverty and homelessness, right? I mean, it's a different type of war, but we still kind of use that word in that context, right? We're fighting to put an end to it. Some would say there's a war on the moral issues of our day, right? Trying to put an end to things like abortion. You'll see in your bulletin there's a little insert. Today is Sanctity of Life Sunday, and so just a reminder of what the right to life and groups around the nation are stressing regarding the realities of abortion and how it's affecting our nation. First Care here in Palm Beach County does that ministry wonderfully, and you can find out more information. But there's war on poverty and homelessness, war on crime, right? Every day, Tom, you go out and you fight the battle. It never ends. It's always there. You go to work, there's going to be somebody doing something evil, right? But the reality is, of all these battles, and many of them are enormous, and they don't seem like they'll ever end, the greatest battle that we really engage in, the greatest battle that we all must fight, is this personal war between our flesh and our spirit. That is a battle. We may not recognize it as such, but it is a spiritual battle that is ongoing in us. Oftentimes, when you talk to lost persons and you ask them, hey, what do you think about Christians? The nomenclature that's often mentioned is what? Hypocrites. They're hypocrites. We're hypocrites, right? I mean, why is that? What causes individuals to give that label to those who say they believe in Christ? Well, I think there's a couple avenues. One, first, there's a lot of unregenerate individuals out there, people who aren't truly changed by the power of the gospel, who've never really been born from above. But they say they're Christian. They say that, yeah, you know, I believe in God, that sort of thing. They may even be church members. They may even be baptized, but they're not really saved. They're the type of people that God will look at and say, you know what, I never knew you. There definitely are those that give Christians and Christ and the gospel this idea that we're just a bunch of hypocrites. Hopefully that's not you in here. I think the other line is that many Christians do indeed live double lives. It's honest. We act somewhat like the heathens throughout the week, and then on Sunday we put on our church best, and that includes our worship, and we come together and we gather together and we act like everything's good and we got it together, but then all the while, all throughout the week, we're living just like the world, and the world sees that and they say, you're hypocrites. You say one thing, you tell me one thing, but you're doing the very same things in your own life. Why is that? Well, I think Paul is telling us it's because as Christians, many of us are losing the battle against the flesh. And he's arguing that we need to fight against it, wage war against it. And instead, we need to walk in the Spirit. So that's the theme this morning, walking in the Spirit, waging battle against the flesh. Look over at Galatians with me, chapter 5, beginning in verse 13. Notice what Paul says. If you don't have a Bible, it's up on the screen. You can follow along. It says, for you are called to freedom, brothers. Only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh. Now listen, I want you to notice how many times you hear that word flesh, both in the reading and in your Bible, right? Give no opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. For the whole law is fulfilled in one word. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. But if you bite and devour one another, watch out that you are not consumed by one another. Verse 16, but I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other, to keep you from doing the things you want to do. But if you're led by the Spirit, you're not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are evident: sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. And against these things there is no law. And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also walk by the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. Notice what Paul is saying. Last week we looked at this idea of don't add anything to our faith, right? Here in verse 13, he's saying, look, remember, we are free. This idea of freedom. We're not under legalism. We don't have to do things in order to earn God's favor. He's extended it to us by grace and mercy, by his love, abundant love towards us. But notice in verse 13, it says, for you are called to freedom, brothers. This text isn't speaking to lost persons. It's speaking to us, brothers. That's just another way of saying believers. So don't think, oh, I'm looking at that list and that's what lost people do. No, what Paul is saying is this is some of the very things that people who say that they're believers are doing. He's trying to get our attention. Brothers, believers in Christ. Those who are not in Christ are still in the flesh. They're not free. Passages like this, John 3, verse 6, remind us. It says, that which is born of flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. You're either of the flesh or of the Spirit, and if you're not trusting in Christ, hear me on this, you're still dead in your sins, under the power of the evil one, and you're in your flesh, giving over to those desires. Ephesians 2 tells us it's not until Christ comes into our lives that we're made alive and are capable, really, of doing good works. We're in bondage until that point. But for us who are believers, he's talking to us. Look what he says. We're free, only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh. Hopefully you heard how many times that idea of flesh was being played out. Remember last week at the very end, I said one of the dangers is to try to earn your salvation by adding things to it. But I said the other danger was those who say, well, I'm justified so I can just do whatever I want. It doesn't matter. I'm sanctified. I'm all the things that God has promised so I can live however I want. We use that fancy word, antinomianism, this idea that I'm above the law, that I don't have to do anything that Scripture says. Paul addresses this. Keep your finger here in Galatians. Let me just remind you, look over at Romans 6 briefly. Somebody asked this question then. If we're under Christ, we're new creations, shouldn't we just sin so that it gives God all the more opportunity to show his grace and his mercy to fallen sinners? Romans 6, look what he says, verse 1. What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin, we being believers? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? So he's saying, should we just continue to live our lives of sin, even though we're saved, because it shows how great and glorious our God is? Notice what Paul says. By no means. Foolishness. You're crazy. For vernacular. Notice what he goes on and says. How can we who died to sin still live in it? Do you not know that all of us have been baptized into Christ Jesus? We're baptized into his death. We're buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death, in order that just as Jesus was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. When those five individuals are going to be baptized this morning in that service, I'm going to say, and raised to walk in what? The newness of life. I'm putting off that old man, the old ways, the old self. We cannot continue just to live in sin. Verse 5. For if we've been united with him in a death like his, we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection. We know that our old self was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. For one who has died has been set free from sin. I want you to hear this at the very beginning. Look, Christ has said we're in union, but the part of that union is you die to sin. You won't continue to live and pursue the desires of the flesh. 1 Peter chapter 2 says it this way: live as people who are free, not using your freedom as a cover-up for evil, but living as servants of God. So look back at Galatians for a moment. So he says, don't use this freedom for the flesh. Here's the struggle that every one of us battle. Even though we're in Christ, even though we're justified, even though we have been sanctified, even though Christ's righteousness and all of his purity has been credited to us, we still live in fallen bodies. That's what it means by the flesh. This temple that we still live in, and this outer body, this existence that we still have, it wages against the spirit that is in us. We personally have this battle that is ongoing in us. And for many of us, we don't battle very hard. That's what's meant by the flesh, our physical bodies that still live in a sinful world, that are still led into temptation. Flesh, 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 flesh. Every day we wake up, we have the spirit in us, but our flesh desires, lusts, longs, covets, desires, right? The good news of the gospel, the good news of what Paul wants us to get is this. We're to engage in the battle, but the war has already been won for us. You've heard many stories in the olden days, before internet, before Twitter, before Facebook, before the ability to have immediate communication. There would be a peace treaty that would be signed, but what would happen? It would take a while, right? History teacher, it would take a while for it to get to the battlefield. In the meantime, people still died even after a treaty had been signed. In some ways, that's how we live. Christ has already won the battle for us. We are set free, and ultimately we'll have glorified bodies when we go to be with him. But right now, we're still to engage in this immediate battle, this little battle, which is called our life, in which we're to give daily to struggle in. Paul gives a couple of examples of this. He says, verse in 2 Corinthians chapter 7, it says, since we have these promises, beloved, let us clean ourselves from every defilement of body and spirit, bringing holiness to completion in the fear of God. We have a part in this. God has said, look, I've set you free, I've redeemed you, but you've got to battle. You've got to battle daily to bring this holiness to completion in your life. It's not just going to happen. Just because you claim the name of Jesus, just because you've been purchased and redeemed, doesn't mean you're going to wake up one morning and you're not going to have to deal with sin anymore. Instead, it just means you're going to have to deal with it more seriously because you do claim the name of Christ. You cannot continue to go on sinning like you always do. You got to say, no, I've been purchased, I'm somebody else's, therefore I can't just give in to the ways I used to. There's a law, there's a standard, there's an expectation that I'm called to live like, and I can't allow my flesh just to continue to do what it always did. So notice he says, don't give opportunity for the flesh. Instead, he says, walk by the Spirit. So there seems to be passions of the flesh and passions of the Spirit. Verse 16, but I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. Have you ever stopped to think, what are things of the world? Like, what are things that you personally struggle with? What are things that are personally waging war in your body? You see, because if you don't think about them, you're already lost. But I think, hopefully, even as Michael invited us to seek the Lord, hopefully in those moments of prayer, the Lord was revealing to you, look, here's some things in your life which are of the flesh. Every one of you in this room struggle with things of the flesh. They're different, but they're all there. Some of you are battling more intently than others. Notice he tells us, verse 17, the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit. The desires of the Spirit are against the flesh, and they're opposed to each other, keeping you from doing the things you want to do. Isn't this a glorious passage, really? It's kind of like when Paul says in Romans, I know what I should do, and I don't do it. And the things I want to do, I don't do. And the things I shouldn't do are the things that I do. I want you to know, temptation, desire, the things of the flesh, it is a significant battle. It's not something you just cautiously or callously say, yeah, I'm going to battle today. No, you've got to be prepared. Because if you're not prepared, you're not watching, you're not thinking, you're not looking for it, it'll eat you up. You'll give in a moment of weakness, in a moment of laziness. And so that's why he's saying, walk by the Spirit. Allow the Holy Spirit in your life to give you direction, to give you discernment, right? Notice the things that he says are things of the flesh. I read that litany, and I'm not going to break down every one of them, but I want you just to hear them again. I want you to slowly think about them. Now, the works of the flesh are evident. Sexual immorality. Good night. Is that not our nation? And you can just put all kinds of things under that category. Adultery, pornography, lusting, right? Alice and I were talking the other day. Somebody, she watches Downton Abbey, and sometimes I sit by the couch. I sit on the couch with her while it's on. I may look at it. All right, so somebody wrote an article and said, I'm a believer, and here's why I don't watch Downton Abbey. And it was giving all these examples of like, one of the examples was, like early on in the show, sorry, this is a spoiler alert. Early on in the show, first couple of seasons, right, there, Mr. Bates and Anna, and he has that bad wife, right? And in a sense, you're rooting for what? Not Mr. Bates to be reconciled with his wife, which is the biblical thing, but you're wanting Mr. Bates to be what? To get with Anna, the cute little maid. That's contrary to Scripture, right? Scripture says be reconciled with your wife. I just want you to see how pervasive, even a show that we would say is innocent like that, how unbiblical themes are drawing us away from what God says. And for so many of us, we've lived so long in our culture that we don't even recognize that. I mean, here I am, a minister of the gospel. It didn't even ring in my mind until I read the article about that. I'm just thinking, Mr. Bates, what's going to happen? Is he going to get out of jail, right? I mean, those types of things. But the more we see it, the more we watch it, the more it just becomes part of acceptance. I mean, nowadays, I cannot counsel a couple wanting to get married who's probably not already living together. And they're not just living together. I mean, nobody just lives together, right? Well, because that's old school to live apart. It costs money to live in separate apartments and blah, 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 blah. I mean, we go on. We just kind of rationalize it instead of saying, well, what? This is of the flesh. I'm just hammering that one a little bit because I think we all struggle with it in different ways. Sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry. Man, don't we, some of us, we struggle with idolatry. We put things up greater than God. And we'll say, no, I mean, God's my Lord and my Savior. I read an article about a pastor out in West who's preaching one-minute messages so that people can get home to watch the football game because the Broncos are playing in the football game. And if he doesn't do short messages, people aren't going to come to church. So is that an idol? See what I'm saying? How we put things in front of God and things being more important. We all struggle with, you know, what do we do when certain things happen, right? Idols. Every one of us have them in some way. Sorcery. I'm not sure about that for you. Enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, right? All of these things rear their heads from time to time. But what we need to do is we need to battle. We can't allow them to have their place in our life. We can't just say, oh, that's no big deal. No, when we do those things, we've got to say, that's of the flesh. I cannot have my own way, but I need to die to self. Divisions, dissensions. How many churches are broken up by divisions? People wanting their own things. Envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. When people say God or Jesus never really spoke about issues of sexual immorality, you can go to 1 Corinthians with Paul, but take a passage like this. As I warned you, and I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. That's a pretty strong warning, isn't it? That if these things are characteristic in your life, you better be guarded, you better take notice, because you might be in danger of hearing the words, "Welcome home, good and faithful servant." But then he goes on and he says, no, the kind of person we should be is the one who's walking by the Spirit, the one who has God at moving and working in his life, and somebody who has love. And we all say, yeah, I love, but the kind of people that he calls us to love are the unlovable. Love our enemies. Love those who are not like us, right? It's easy to love your neighbor. Somebody who's like you. But God didn't love somebody like him. He loved us, down, sinners, broken people, to have joy. Paul says, rejoice. Again, I say rejoice. Have joy in every circumstance, right? How many of us struggle with that? But the more we say, God, I know you're the God of my circumstances. I know that I'm trusting in you. We can say, I'm going to have joy. Allison is much better at this than I am. She's a lot more content with things than I am. I struggle. I say, Lord, I need you to give me joy in this moment. I need you to give me joy in this event. I need you to give me joy to have peace, spiritual peace, internal peace, peace with other people. Have patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control in every area of your life. Against these things, there's no law, right? I mean, just think about that for a minute in your own life. Are you seeing those fruit manifest? Do you see you putting off anger and instead you're putting on joy and patience? See, the flesh says, I can get angry, I can get mad, it's my right, I've been violated, you've hurt me. The person who is loving and has patience and is kind says, you know what? I love you. I'm overlooking wrongs, because in a sense that's what God has done for us, overlooking our wrongs. Notice what he says here at the very end, verse 24. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. Is that you? Verse 25, if we live by the Spirit, if we say we're in Christ, let us also walk by the Spirit. So how do we win the battle then against the flesh? How do we walk in and by the Spirit? Look, some of these things are basic and simple, but we don't do them. Pray regularly and often, right? I mean, that's how Jesus defeated temptation when it came his way. And we think that we can defeat temptation, we can defeat the flesh without praying, without being connected to God, without having power from on high. Remember what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 10, no temptation has overtaken you that is not common to man. Nothing that your flesh desires, nothing that you're being drawn to is something that is unique to you. Others struggle with that as well. They struggle with it maybe in different ways because of different causes, but we all struggle with it in different dynamics. And God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond your ability. This is where people sometimes say God won't give you more than you can handle. That's not in the Bible. This is in the Bible. God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond your ability. But with the temptation, he will also provide the way of escape that you may be able to endure it. So when the flesh is rearing up, when the evil one comes and he draws our eyes, our hearts, our flesh to the things of the world, God is saying, look, in this very moment, you have an opportunity to do what? To battle, to fight, to win. You don't have to get in, to give in. You don't have to say, this is more than I can handle. I have to give in to this desire. No, he's saying, look, stand strong and endure it by the power of the gospel. Pray, Lord, in these moments, make me strong by your Spirit. He'll do it. He'll do it. Next time you're tempted to do whatever it is you're tempted, next time your flesh rears up, if you would just stop for a moment and say, Lord, help. What might happen? What might happen? Another option would be this, to read and to meditate on the Bible. Wow, Travis, that's really insightful. Yeah, you know what? I don't have anything insightful. I can just tell you what the Bible says. But you know what the Bible says? How can a young man keep his way pure? By living according to your word, I have hidden your word in my heart that I might not sin against God. If you want to have victory over temptation, you've got to have God's word in you. And to have God's word in you, you have to read it. Look, I'm not trying to create a new will. I'm just trying to tell you what God has said. This is the key to victory. Having God's word in your heart. So many of us, we struggle because we don't read. Maybe we don't read because we don't want to know what it says. Maybe we don't read because we don't like to read. Maybe we don't read because we're too busy. Is that an idol in our life that we can't even read God's word? To read and to allow God's word to show us. Be on danger here. There's danger here. This is not lining up to my word. Third, I would say this. So pray, so read. Three, to fight the good fight of faith. You can think of passages like Ephesians 6, put on the full armor of God, right? Why is it telling us that? Because we are under spiritual attack. Our spiritual attack is this. The flesh, the evil one, drawing our flesh out. You can think of a passage like Romans 13, verse 14. But put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provisions for the flesh to gratify its desires. Look, it's not just going to happen. You have to battle. You got to battle strong. You got to seek the Lord. You got to say, Lord, I need help here. One last passage, and I'm going to ask some questions. We'll be done. 1 Corinthians 9, do you not know that in a race all the runners compete, but only one receives the prize? Right? Yesterday we had the race for faith. James, congratulations, came in third place in his age bracket, right? I know some of you others ran hard. Right? Everybody was out there hopefully to win, maybe. Some of you weren't. But most people in a race in the Olympics, they run to win. He says, so run that you may obtain it. Every athlete exercises self-control in all things. They do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we an imperishable. So I do not run aimlessly. I do not box as one beating the air. Listen, but I discipline my body and keep it under control, lest after preaching to others, I myself should be disqualified. Paul's saying, look, we gotta battle and fight in our spirit for holiness and sanctification. He's calling us to that. And every day, the flesh in your life is going to battle and wage war. And you, my friends, have to be strong in the Lord and put it to death. So some questions for us, and we're done. One, those of you here today, have you been living like a hypocrite? And by that I mean, have you been willfully sinning? You say, you know what, that whole thing last week, you know, I'm justified with God and he's forgiven me and, you know, I'm okay. I don't really have to put stuff to death. That's dangerous. Because you're dishonoring the Lord, you're giving Christians a bad name and you're giving the gospel a bad name. Stop. Repent. Put to death sin that's in your body. For others of you, I would say this, you're struggling. Maybe you feel like you've been losing the battle for a really long time. Maybe you say, Pastor, I know I shouldn't be doing these things. I don't want to. That's what Paul says. He didn't want to, but I keep getting drawn in. I keep struggling. Look, let me encourage you then. Don't give up. Because righteousness will bear fruit in due season. And the more you do it, the more you pursue after righteousness, the more you battle and you battle hard, you will make gains in this area. And the Lord, as he sees your heart and he knows your desire and you're praying, Lord, set me free, he will, he does, he has testimonies of lots of people about how Christ has set them free. Don't give up. Continue to battle. Pray daily. And to others, I would just say, some of you just need to ask, are you even in Christ? Have you ever really truly trusted him? Or are you just trusting in your own abilities, your own skill sets, your own good things? Paul's warning throughout this book has been this, Salvation is by grace through faith in Christ alone and not by works. And if you're trusting in works in any way to earn you salvation with God, you need to see, you need to understand, your works are not helpful. Only Christ. And some of you today, you need to say, Lord, I'm turning from my sin, I'm turning from myself, and I'm trusting in Christ. So, where are you in that? Have you been willfully sinning? Have you been battling, but you're still sinning and you need to be set free? Or do you need to trust Christ? I don't know where you're at today, but I know the Lord wants to work in each of our hearts in different ways. So here in a moment, Michael's going to give us an opportunity to respond. I'm going to be up here. Jonathan will be up here. Some of the deacons will be around the room. Let's pray with you. Come to the altar and seek the Lord. You can seek Him where you're sitting. But say, Lord, what would you have me to do with what you're sharing today from your word so that I truly can have life and freedom and walk in the Spirit? Let's pray. Lord, there are people here today who need to be set free from bondage. You've already freed us because you've paid our debt, but Lord, we're allowing our flesh to win. Lord, today, would you set them free? Lord, others have been hypocrites. They've said they've trusted in you, but then they continue to live lives of sinfulness. They don't realize, Lord, that you've called us to die to self and to live in Christ. And Lord, today, if that's them, would you, as a father disciplines his children, would you discipline them in a loving way, showing them their need to repent and turn back? And Lord, others, if they've never trusted in Christ, would your Spirit, which brings life, which enables men to be born from above, would it breathe and move in hearts today? Lord, honor your word, honor your son. We pray these things for his glory. Amen.